Can y'all hear me? I think we're good. I'm going to do a little giveaway real quick before I jump into my lesson. I'm wondering who has the most children of their own children. Who has the most? Does anyone have five children? Okay, let's rephrase this. Children at home. What about littles? Do y'all have five children at home? Does anyone have four children at home? Okay, I have something for you. Come get me afterwards. This is for you. These are our Bible memorization cards that go with the character study book. So they're for, you know, ages maybe 2 to 10. You can help them memorize major points from each Bible character. And then what about teenagers? Do we have anyone who's 13 years old in here? Any 13-year-olds? What about 14? Any 14-year-olds? 15-year-olds. I see. So what? How old are y'all? Tell me. Are you 14? Okay, this is for you. Here you go. All right. Well, I'm so thrilled to be here. I have a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, and they're at home, and they are very different people. They're very different. My son is very, he's a boy, and I don't know that I need to say much else to that. He's a boy. He is nonstop. He's physical. He's active, and my daughter is a girl. She's through and through. I was a tomboy growing up. She is not. She is a princess, and she is gentle, and she is so, so sweet, and I love to have her with me when I speak, because she's just such an encouragement. This morning, she's learning to spell things. And this is the first time I've been away from her when she can do that. So she's been texting me, and I'm getting sentences that are all like no spaces. So I'm trying to decode this. And this morning it was, "Hello, Mama. I hope you have, H-A-F, a good speak." That's what she said. "I hope you have a good speak." She's so sweet. But I was speaking the other day, and she said, "Mama, would it be okay if I don't go with you?" And usually she loves it. And I said, "Well, Maggie," I said, "this is your favorite thing." I said, "Why would you not want to go?" And she said, "Felicia, sometimes when you speak, it just kind of gets to be a little bit long." So I was like, "Okay, if you come with me, I promise I won't let it get a little bit long." And I promise that today. Kids make the world a better place. 75 degree weather makes the world a better place. What was it? 40 when we got in last night. And I think today, sunny and 75. Being with Christian sisters makes the world a better place. Y'all are wonderful people. I love being somewhere that's very different than where I'm from. Texas, y'all are a little bit different. Y'all do things a little bit differently. We got to the airport and we were ordering food, and it came up and it said, "Do you want sparkling or still water?" And I was like, "Ooh, I'll tell you what, we love sparkling water." And in Jackson, Tennessee, no one knows what it is. And I notice here, it's like, it's just common. Y'all have to decide sparkling or still water. So I said, "I think we're meant to be in Texas." We're glad to be here with you today. If you are a serious Christian, though, as much as we see God's blessings around us and as much as we see the beauty of God's creation, there is always something in our heads that makes us worry about the world around us, right? Because if we're serious Christians, we know that Satan is active and that he is after us. He's after our sisters. He's after our brothers. He's after our children. And we know that the world is an ugly place. And we feel that deeply. And if there was ever a time when the world was an ugly place. You know, I don't think that our culture is any worse than the other cultures before us. I think sin is more accessible now than it ever has been. But if you look back through the Bible, culture has been an ugly thing for all of time. Culture has always been ugly. The world around us has always been ugly. And if there's ever been a time when it was ugly, it was during the time of the judges, right? Because God delivers his chosen people out of slavery in Egypt, and they should have been devoted, wholly devoted to the Lord. But what happens to them? They get into this cycle of sin, and then God redeems them again. And then they sin again, and then God redeems them again. And this happens over and over and over. The book of Judges is, it's a crazy read. And when you are trying to explain it to children, you kind of realize how crazy it is, right? Because the VBS stories we hear from Judges, they're not the whole story. There's a lot more to it. Try explaining Samson to a 5-year-old and the ins and the outs of that story. It's a difficult thing, because we see that even the people that God raises up to redeem Israel are very flawed people. But in the middle of this time, in the middle of this time of sin, we see that God raises up a woman named Deborah. And we know not one bad thing about Deborah. All we know is that she was good. She was a leader. In Judges 5 verse 7, she calls herself a mother to Israel. And she was raised up at a time when Israel desperately needed a mother. And if we know the story of Deborah, I caught a few things this time that I don't know that I've ever really thought through. She was judging Israel under a palm tree, and they came to her with their needs and with their quarrels. But she was doing this in a time when they were in slavery to Jabin, the king of Canaan. So this is a dangerous thing to do. Would you want to be in the public eye if you were enslaved to a Canaanite king? I think I would rather just stay at home and kind of sit in the background. But Deborah was bold, and she was out there, and she was settling disputes. And she gets a word from the Lord that they are supposed to overtake the army, that they're supposed to kill Sisera, the general of the army. And who is supposed to do it? Deborah? No. She gives the word to Barak, who is supposed to do it. And what does Barak say? He says, I'm only going to go if our mother, he doesn't say this, but if mama goes with me, he says, I'll go. Their battle is no place for Deborah, but what does she do anyway? She goes. She goes because she not only wants Israel to succeed, but I think she wants Barak to succeed. She wants him to obey the Lord, but she warns him. She said, Israel is not going to be delivered. Sisera is not going to be delivered into your hands. The victory will not be because of you. So they go and they fight, and Sisera escapes on foot. And if you're reading this for the first time, you're going to think Deborah's going to catch him. But who catches him? Jael. And we meet another strong woman. So Deborah's a strong woman, and we meet another strong woman. Now here's what I caught about Jael this time that I had never noticed before. Her family, they were not Israelites. Her family was sympathetic to who? Jabin. They were loyal to Jabin. So what made Jael do what she did? What did she do? She invited Sisera into her tent as if it's a safe place. And then what does she do? She drives a tent peg through his head and accomplishes God's purpose. Why did she do that? Was she faithful to the Lord? Had she heard of the mighty works of God like Rahab and said, I'm going to serve this God? Did she just have a bone to pick with Sisera? We don't really know, but what we do know is that that was an extraordinary act of strength, wasn't it? To be able to drive a tent peg through someone's head. She was a strong woman. But here's what I don't want for us to do. I do not want for us to look at the story of Deborah and to think, the story of Deborah or Jael, and to think that being a strong woman just means this physical facing of our enemies, right? And you look and you say, I could never be strong like Deborah or Jael. Now, don't get me wrong. These stories are in the Bible for a reason. They're in the Bible to inspire goodness in us, aren't they? To inspire bravery, to inspire faithfulness to the Lord. And I want us to read these stories and get that out of these stories. But what I don't want us to get out of this story is that, well, I could never be strong like that. Because I have a feeling that no one in here will ever have to lead an army. I could be wrong, but I have a feeling. And I have a feeling that no one's going to have to drive a tent peg through anyone's head. At least I surely hope not. But we can be strong women without being physically aggressive, without facing our enemies face to face in this kind of brute strength that we see in these stories. They're in the Bible for a reason, and yet that's not exactly what strength is it? When Jesus came, the strongest person who ever lived, I laughed when I was looking at Caleb's slides last night. I said, honey, our lessons couldn't be more different. We couldn't have more different of anything about our lessons. And well, I sat and listened to him, though I realized what a great introduction to set in awe of our Creator and to think about the God who created the world and the power of that God. Do I have slides, y'all? Hey, there I am. Okay, to think about the power of that God and that that God came to earth. And did he come to earth to overturn the Roman Empire? He didn't. A lot of people expected him to overturn the Roman Empire, but did he? No. Did he drive a tent peg through Caesar's head? Caesar deserved it, didn't he? He surely deserved it, but is that what Jesus did? That's not what Jesus did. Did he bring his 7 legions of angels to restore Israel to its former glory? To lead them into battle like Deborah? That's not what Jesus did. When Jesus came, he sought to overturn this time of violence, selfishness, and ugliness through what? Through servant leadership. The God of all of heaven who created us came down. He lived as a carpenter's son. He suffered. He washed feet. He healed people, and then he died. Y'all, that's what strength is the strongest person in the world submitting to death for a greater cause. And so I want to submit to you today that even though we're not Deborahs and we're not Jaels, and I don't necessarily want you to be a Deborah or a Jael, I want you to learn from them and take the good. I want you to be like Jesus. And I want us to take a look today and think about what strength is. So first, before we jump into our lesson, let's just think about the world's version of strength. I want to read to you a quote from Margaret Sanger, and she's the founder of what is now Planned Parenthood. And I want you to hear what she says about her life choices. This is what she says. She says, because I believe that deep down in woman's nature lies slumbering the spirit of revolt, Because I believe that woman is enslaved by the world machine, by sex conventions, by motherhood and its present necessary child rearing, by wage slavery, by middle class morality, by customs, laws, and superstitions. Because I believe that woman's freedom depends on awakening the spirit of revolt within her against these things which enslave her. Because I believe that these things which enslave women must be fought openly and fearlessly and consciously. Sounds kind of inspiring, right? A little bit different than what Jesus says. But you know, the world, even though we are concerned with what's going on in the world, is not our main concern. But what's going on within the church is our main concern. And let me tell you that this feminist ideology is seeping into the church. And this is not obviously the church, the Lord's church, the churches of Christ, but this is just within Christendom. What we see is what's called feminist theology. And let's see, here we go. Feminist theology is a theological movement primarily within Christianity and Judaism that is intended to re-examine scriptural teachings on women and women's roles from a woman's perspective. Feminist theologians work either inside or outside traditional religious and denomination structures to bring justice and freedom and equity to women and to reverse or stop the practices that marginalize women. From within traditional religions or denominational lines, feminist theologians tend to emphasize abolishment of archaic, reactionary, patriarchal views of religion and church in favor of a more egalitarian view that emphasizes equality between the genders. So here's what we're seeing from the world. I am woman. Hear me roar. Free me from everything negative. Free me from anything that enslaves me. But what does Jesus say? You see, I'm bombarded with the idea that strength is being equal or better than, that strength is physical aggression, that we're, what is it, a boss babe, that we need to get out there and we need to do what we want to do, be who we want to be. We need to fight the oppressor. But think about Philippians chapter 2. Think about Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, says, do nothing. Nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility of mind. Think of other people as more important than yourselves. Do not look only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That means to be held tightly to. He didn't have to hold on to his role. He didn't have to hold on to everything that he wanted. What did he do? He emptied himself. And he came in the form of a bondservant. And he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this is what strength is. This is where our real strength lies, is in being just like Jesus Christ. So what I want to do today is I want us to just look three different areas in which we can find strength. Three different areas in which God blesses us with strength so that we can take these and we can further imitate Jesus. And here's our three ways. We're going to say through creation, we're going to say through cultivation, and through the cross is where we find our strength as Christian women. So let's start with through creation. A strong Christian woman finds her strength in the intrinsic worth that is given at creation. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And the first thing we want to say about creation is that we bear the image of God. Genesis 1 verse 26, then God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule, let them, this is talking about mankind, both man and woman, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the first time that we meet woman is at creation, and what is she given? Equal with man, she is given the image of God. We are created in the image of God, and what a blessing that is. And so many people have written so many things about what the image of God is, but here's how I think we can sum it up. Here's what I think the easiest way to say what the image of God is. It's anything that makes us different from the animals, right? Because biologically, we're animals. There's nothing specifically that we see in us that just greatly sets us apart from the animals, except for what? Something deep within us, right? Something that makes us very, very different. Personal consciousness, an eternal soul, logic, creativity, intellect, choices, language, and consciousness. We have all of these things that set us apart from the animals, and what an honor it is. Isaiah 1 verse 18, God says, come, let us reason together. says the Lord. God chose to create us as something other than his pets. We're not just God's pets. We're people that can reason with God, that can discuss with God, that can think and that can grow. And we find our strength in being made in the image of God. Go to Acts 17. I love the way Paul summarizes it here. He says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. So here we see the great divide between us and God. God needs nothing. He doesn't need anything from us, but what do we need from God? Everything. Every single thing we get from God. We are nothing in and of ourselves. But does that make us have less self-esteem? Does that make us think less of ourselves? No, that frees us up to have true biblical self-esteem in which we love ourselves, appropriately love ourselves, because we are made in God's image. We're beloved to God. I want to talk especially to the young women in this room and tell you that your self-esteem can never come, must never come from being better than someone else. Because all that depends on is what room you're in. Because I'll tell y'all, I will never be the most beautiful girl in any room. I will never be the tallest girl in any room. I'll never be the most athletic or the smartest or the most well-spoken or the funniest girl in any room. But my self-esteem doesn't lie on if I'm better than other people. Where does my self-esteem lie? That I'm made in the image of God and that I have a unique role that only I can play. God put me in a situation to influence the people around me that you can't do. And God put you in a unique situation to influence the people around you that I can't do. And because of that, we all have a beautiful role to play. And we all can have true biblical self-esteem in which we care about ourselves, we love ourselves, and we're thankful for who God made us to be. Womanhood is not glorious in and of itself. I'm not saying I am so great and I am so special because I'm a woman because of who I am. Womanhood is special because of who God made it to be. And God made it to be in his image. When I was in junior high and high school, I ran track. I know that's kind of hard to imagine now. But after you have a baby, you know, you just kind of think, oh, like, I just don't move like that anymore. My body doesn't do those things anymore. I don't know why, but it happened all of a sudden. And I think about running track and I laugh. And I think about how I was always the worst of the fast people. That's what I always say. I was the slowest of the fast people. So I'd get put in the fastest heats and I'd be so excited. And then what would happen to me? They would leave me in the dust. They would blow me away. But my sweet dad, he would be out there. He would be so excited and he would write down my times. He would go get my times before they were announced. And he was so excited for me. He'd say, you did the best you've ever done. This is amazing. You broke into a new time. And I'd say, Dad, did you not see those girls? They're like 2 feet taller than me. And they were like at the finish line when I was halfway through. And he says, I don't care. He said, no matter how good you are at something, there's always going to be someone better. Okay, now I know a sports dad would cringe at that answer. Right, a sports dad would say, get that girl a trainer, help her do better, make her train year round. That's not what my daddy did. He said, no matter how good you are, there's always someone better. And at the time I was like, wow, thanks, that's super encouraging. But now through spiritual eyes, I look back at that and I think, wow, that was foundational to who I am. Because I don't have to have self-esteem based on who else is in the room. Because no matter how good I am at something, there's always going to be someone better. Our self-esteem comes from who God created us to be. So let's look at one more thing about creation before we move on. At creation, we find that woman was given great honor. God honors women, and God honored women at creation. I studied the creation account with someone one time, and I said, what do you see when you look at this? And she said, I see that God's degrading women. And I said, really? I said, how is that? And she had issue with the word help me, which we'll look at here in a minute. But if you take away what society says about women and you look at creation, you see that God gave women great honor at creation. She was the completion of creation. Genesis 2:18, I won't read the whole thing for time's sake, but Adam looks at all the animals, right? And he sees that there's no one suitable for him. So God causes a deep sleep to fall on him. He forms Eve out of Adam's rib. And he says, when he sees Eve, he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She is called woman because she was taken out of me. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So did Adam look at Eve and say, there's another animal? Did he look at Eve and say, well, she's less than me? What did he say? He said, she is bone of... And did he say it like a little bit, How do you think he said that? He must have cried out. He said, I found her. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You know what he's saying? He's saying, she's equal to me. Now we have different roles, and we're going to talk about that as we go. But he looked at woman and said, finally there's an equal for me. Man was incomplete without woman, and creation was incomplete without woman. Can you imagine the world without women? And I don't say this to talk the men down, because they have their own unique roles. But can you imagine the world without the softness of a mother? Without the connectivity of women, without the creativity and the beauty that women bring, without the wisdom of our grandmothers, the strength that it takes to bear children. Can you imagine our world without women? I certainly cannot, and neither could God. And before we go to our next point, let's just say that being a helpmeet to man is not a degrading thing. Because let me ask you a question. Do you have a toddler who helps you around the house? Okay, let me say this. Do you have a toddler who helps you around the house? Now, I have a 5-year-old who is a great help, because I took years with her in which she was not a great help. And why is a toddler not a great help? Well, because they're less than us. Not their intrinsic worth, but their abilities. They can't do what we can do. Their sweet little hands can't even pick things up without dropping them. They don't have the capabilities to do what we do. But then as they get older, we see that they do. And my daughter can go clean up a room as fast as I can, because she's now starting to have the physical ability and the mental ability to clean and to organize. What a blessing that is, right? That's a help. But do you know what I say to my toddler? I say, you're such a good helper. I say, Ellis, thank you so much. You cleaned all that up. You're such a good helper. And he put like 2 things away. We know that toddlers are not equal to us. To be a helper, you have to be equal. Psalm 118 verse 7 uses the Hebrew word hazar when it says that God is a very present what? Help in time of trouble. And this is the same root word that's used of Eve when it says that Eve is Adam's helpmeet. To be a helper, you have to be equal or greater than. And God knew when he gave Eve to Adam that she was equal to Adam, and that she would be able to bring to the table what Adam was lacking. So on that point, let's move on to our next point, which is cultivation. We find strength through cultivation. The Proverbs 31 woman, in verse 27 through 29, it says, she looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, and her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. And then Titus 2, verse 3, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The world desperately wants us to think that being a homemaker, being a cultivator, is for the weak. It's something that a kept woman does, right? You stay at home. What do you do all day at home? They say that's for the weak. But every woman who runs a house in here knows that it takes great strength. We give strength and we find strength through the role of being a cultivator. I cannot do what my husband does, and he cannot do what I do. Now, let me illustrate this for you. We have weeks where I'm getting ready to speak, and I joke that we swap roles, right? So he'll jump in, and he'll help me a little extra around the house so that I can get ready to go speak. So I say, I'm preaching for you, and he'll say, I'm doing the house for you. And so we're swapping roles. But what are we really doing? We're swapping a job, right? I'm going and I'm speaking, which is part of his job. And he's running a mop and doing the dishes, which is part of my job. But are we actually swapping roles? We're just swapping some tasks, right? Because my husband cannot keep a house. He can push a mop. He can do the dishes. He is in many ways more clean and organized and tidy than I am. But he's not a homemaker, because he cannot do more than one thing at a time. Bless his heart. He can do the dishes like a champ, but he cannot do the dishes and wipe a toddler's bottom and talk on the phone and send a text and think about the ladies' day next week and plan for the event tomorrow night and also remember to sign the kids up for this and this and this and make sure they've got their doctor's appointments, because men don't think like that. I think they short out if they have to do more than one, maybe 2 things at a time. And y'all know I'm joking, but let's flip that around. I cannot do what my husband does. Just because I can get up and present a lesson, does that mean that I'm a preacher? Does that mean that I can do that role? You see, when I'm done today, y'all, I'll feel so good. And I'll be like, I'm done. I did it. This is fantastic. And we'll go home. But what's my husband doing? On the flight home, he's getting ready to do it again. He's going to be studying on that airplane. I'm going to have my feet up. Well, not really, because, you know, we're like this close on the airplane. But I will feel good. I will feel relaxed. I'll be letting go. And he'll be getting ready to do it again. And not only getting ready to do it again, but deal with the elders meeting on Sunday. And think about this person who needs something and that person. And he is going to be able to shut out the world around him and get up on Sunday morning like he did not travel all week. And deliver that lesson with a laser focus. Do you know why? Because women are connective thinkers. And what is he? He thinks in the box. He's a box thinker. And how thankful I am. I'll be exhausted Sunday. I'll be frazzled Sunday. I wouldn't be able to get up and do it, but he can. God made women, men and women very, very differently. And thank God, because we need each other. We cannot do each other's roles. I saw a video where someone created a fake job. And they people who came to apply for this job thought it was actually a real job. So they posted it online in newspapers, and then they held real interviews. And they said, this job is a director of operations, but it's really so much more than that. There's extensive requirements. You have to have mobility. You must be able to work standing up most or all of the time. You have to be constantly on your feet and bending over. You have to have a high level of stamina. You work for 135 hours, two unlimited hours. You actually don't get any breaks. You have to have excellent negotiation and interpersonal skills. You have to know medicine and finance and culinary arts. Your associates are going to need constant attention and sometimes overnight. You must have education and counseling skills. You have to be able to work in a chaotic environment. You don't get any vacations, and your workload, it actually goes up at the holidays. Oh, you have to do it with a happy disposition, and it doesn't pay anything. And these people were outraged. They said, you know this is illegal. There's no job like this. You can't do this. Nobody wants this job. And then the people said, who were doing the interviews, they said, well, this is the role of mother. And the people's faces, like, people started crying because it hit them. This is what mama did for me. This is what mama has done. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not a mom. I may never be a mom. Or I've already done that. Well, don't tune out, because there's more coming. Listen to this and put this in your heart. We have a role that our husbands cannot fill as cultivators in our home. But let me ask you a question. Is the reason that God wants us to be keepers at home, is that so that we can have beautiful Pinterest homes and organized closets, and so that we can wear our pearls and our heels and bake pies? If you do all that, then I say hats off to you. I say 5 stars. That's amazing. That's not why God wants us to be homemakers. He wants us to be homemakers because there's someone who wants to kill our children. There's someone who wants to take our children to hell for all of eternity. And they need mama as much as they can possibly have mama to be able to fight against the schemes of the devil. My mom has my children right now, and she's texted me and said, all I've heard this week is, well, mama says that I can do such and such. Mama says I can do such and such. I am the ultimate authority in those children's lives, and I can't help but laugh. I said, don't they know that I'm a child too? They don't have any idea. Everything rises and falls with mama. Their world starts and stops with mama. I have an influence over my children that nobody else, not even their daddy, has. He has a great influence over their life. I'm not diminishing that, but mama is special. And that's why God wants mamas in the homes as much as possible. And when I'm talking about cultivation, I realize that I'm preaching to the choir, because I think most, if not everyone in here, is a cultivator of their homes. But I do always feel the need to just clarify, is it a sin to work outside the home? Does Titus 2 say that? Now, if we took Titus 2 literally, where it says we must stay at home, that means we couldn't even come to church, right? We're not taking it so far as to say that women can have no pursuits outside the home whatsoever. But here's what I want to say to you with all humility and all love. And this isn't Rebecca Colley's idea. This is the Bible's ideal. The first is that you are replaceable, completely replaceable in every area except your home. Okay, if I had called in sick this morning, woke up with the flu and said, I'm sorry, I can't speak. I think there's 5 to 10 women in this room that could jump up and do it better than me. We are replaceable in every area, no matter what job we could hold, a doctor, a lawyer, a counselor, whatever important job we could have, we could be replaced like that. but you cannot be replaced to your children. There's nobody else that can be mama to your children the way you can. Okay? And then the other thing I have to say with all love is that whatever pursuits that we decide to pursue outside the home, and I hope you do have pursuits outside the home. We wouldn't be good for much if all we did was sit in our homes. I hope you have pursuits outside your home. But you're not going to answer to God on Judgment Day for those pursuits. You're not going to answer to God on Judgment Day for how many Bible classes you taught, right? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't say you need to check off this box and teach this many Bible classes a year. Not for your Pilates. He's not going to say, were you a really good Pilates student? Not for your job. And the Holy Spirit doesn't care how much money that you make and how much money you add to the household. What does the Holy Spirit care about? That we love our husbands, that we love our children, and that we keep our home. So it's not a sin to work outside the home. It's not a sin to have employment and to have pursuits outside the home. But we are replaceable in every area but our home, and we will answer to God for how we have kept the home, because Satan is a roaring lion seeking to devour our children. You shall teach the children diligently. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them. This is talking about the commandments of the Lord when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Being a strong Christian woman means that we put on the armor of God and we go to war every single day for the souls in our household, for the husband, for the grandchildren, but especially if you have children at home, for those children that are in your home. Romans 12 verse 9, I think, is the best parenting verse in the whole Bible, and it's not directly about parenting, but it says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. We need to teach our children that we hate sin and we cling to God. Because if we tell our children we love them, but we don't do this, we don't teach them to hate sin and we don't teach them to love what's good, then our love is hypocritical, right? Let love be without hypocrisy. We were out of our house this summer due to some mold issues. It was a whole thing. We left the house. We left all the stuff. We didn't really even have time to cover it up. They were ripping mold out, and I picked up diapers and my children, and we left that house with nothing in our hands because we needed to get out of that house for our health. And at one point, all the bath toys got picked up and put outside. And this all went on for a few months. And at one point, I was over at the house starting to clean things up. We were getting ready to move in. I found these bath toys. I was like, well, I'll sort these and see if there's anything that we can keep. And I picked up a bath toy, and I saw all of these dead bugs in the box, and it just felt really weird. I was like, why are all these dead bugs congregated together? And right in the middle, I saw a black widow spider that was that big. I found his lair. He had made his lair in my children's bath toys. So I picked up the black widow and I took him to my kids. I said, y'all come pet him. Look at this cute itsy bitsy spider. Do y'all want to hold him? Y'all know I didn't do that. Y'all know I screamed. All those workers that were in our house were like, what's going on out there? There's a black widow spider. You know how I felt about that. I know it's kind of funny, but I feel a little nauseous when I think about it even now. Pulling back and seeing all those bugs. Y'all, I abhorred that black widow spider. I wanted it out of my house. I wanted it dead, and I wanted it nowhere around my children. We have to abhor evil. Satan wants our children through our television, through our movies, through our music, through our phones. He wants our children, and he can get them like that if mama is not there making sure that they abhor evil. We don't laugh at sin. We don't tolerate our children's misbehavior. When they misbehave and mama says no, mama means what she says. And we discipline our children. We teach them to abhor what is evil. But on the flip side, we can think a little more joyfully, and we can say, we also teach them to cling to what is good. So I just have a little list, because if we want to be true influencers over our children, we don't want to simply just talk about evil all the time. Hate evil, hate evil, hate evil. We also want to teach them what? To cling to that which is good. So here's my little list, and this, I'll just go through this. If y'all want this, I can send it to you later. There's more to it than this, but here's just a little checklist for you to think about. The first section is that my devotion to God must be displayed throughout the whole week. Okay, so my family sees me in study and prayer. My family knows that Bible time happens every single day. My family sees that I love lost souls and that I study with other people. My family hears me worship God throughout the week. My family hears and sees me practically apply the scriptures to our lives. And my family sees me giving obedience to their Father as to the Lord. So there's our little checklist for what we do during the week. But then what about on Sundays? My dedication to worship must be unwavering. I do not skip opportunities to worship. I do not make a habit of running late to worship. I do not talk through worship. And if I have to be out with young children, they see that mama is dedicated to getting them back into the assembly, right? We say, shh, let's hurry, let's go, body. We got to get back to worship. God's waiting for us. Let's go. Get back to worship. We're dedicated to the worship. They see that I'm emotionally moved through my worship. Now, does that mean that I have some display every single time I sit down? No, but if all they ever see is mama sitting there worshiping, totally unmoved, totally cold, is that conveying to them what we want? We are sometimes moved through our worship, and our children need to see that. They see that I pray and that I read during the Lord's Supper. I'm not zoning out. And then they see that I utilize my time at worship to connect with my family, my Christian family, and to meet the needs of the saints. Okay, so if you're in here and you don't have children, I hope you didn't zone out, because there's a broader application. 1 Timothy 5 verses 1 through 2 says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." As important as our homes are, they are a means to an end. And what is the end? Heaven, right? Individual families are going to dissolve in heaven. There's many rooms in my Father's mansion, and we're all going to be sharing those rooms. We're all going to be one big happy family. Our individual families, as important as they are a means to an end. And that end is all of us in heaven together. And that's a picture of what we have right now, the church. And so you may be sitting here thinking, well, my children are grown. Or you may be thinking, I was never able to have children. Or you may be thinking, I'm just not there yet. We're not there quite yet. You can still be a cultivator. You can still cultivate souls. And you can still cultivate closeness in the church. I have mamas in so many states. I have mamas in Florida. I have mamas in Georgia. I have mamas in Missouri. Mamas in Tennessee who would drop anything to help me. Not because of who I am, but because of whom they are. We stayed with Miss Phyllis this week, and let me tell you, she's my mama now. She's my Texas mama. I was digging through her freezer, and I was like, oh, this is rude. I'm so sorry. I was like, I just feel like you're my mom. Everywhere we go, we see this Christian family of people. I know that y'all would do anything for me if I needed it. Because we love each other, because we're family, and because you are cultivators. No matter what your life situation is, you're a cultivator. Some of the most precious people in the whole world to my children are people who don't have their own grandchildren and who have adopted mine as their own. No matter where we are in life, we can be cultivators in God's house, and I hope that every single one of us will. This is a little bit of a lengthy read, but I think I'm going to take the time to read it. This was published in one of our Christian journals a while back, and it says, "During the war between the states, a young woman learned the truth and obeyed the gospel. Her sweetheart, J.H. Holbrook, was a Confederate soldier. And after the war, he returned to Centerville, Tennessee. He was reunited with his girlfriend, and they were married. Mr. Holbrook's new wife studied the Bible with him, and he soon became a Christian. He thought the truth was so good and so simple that he began to teach and baptize many of his friends and neighbors. And then he began to preach. But he recognized his need for more training, so he enrolled in the Mars Hill Bible School and was taught and trained by T.B. Larimore. Of his many converts from then on was Charlie Alexander Wheeler and his wife. And Mr. Wheeler, after obeying the gospel, soon began preaching to others. He started more than 100 congregations, and he baptized more than 6,000 people. But wait, the story does not end here. One of those 6,000 baptisms was my father, not my father, but the writer of this, the late Gus Nichols. And under my father's preaching, 12,000 people were baptized into Christ. And how many of those 12,000 began to share the glorious gospel of Christ? No one can know the exact number, but I personally know of several who did. I am one whom he baptized and one whom he encouraged to preach the gospel. And under my preaching, about 3,000 have been baptized into Christ. And among that number, a few have gone on to preach the gospel as well. And only eternity will reveal the total results of the conversion that one girl during the war between the states nearly 150 years ago brought about. At least 21,000 people had become Christians through this single thread in the fabric of her influence." I don't need to say anything else. We cultivate inside the church, but we can also cultivate outside the church and bring people in, and we have no idea through our influence what can happen if we bring people into the church. There's untold things that can happen and souls that can be brought to Christ by every single woman in this room. Go out and cultivate. Be cultivators. And then to wrap up today, we find our strength through the cross. We can be made in the image of God, the crown of creation. We can hold our assigned roles, be the most incredible wife, the most talented and well-rounded mother, cultivate a home that helps so many people. But if we are not connected to the cross of Jesus Christ, we're lost in our sin. Nothing we can do can get us out of sin. There's no amount of cultivation that can bring us from the pit that we have put ourselves into by sinning against the creator of the universe. In the cross, I learned the glory of submission. Because as we said at the beginning, we said this is not the world's view of strength. The world's view of strength is not through creation and the image of God. The world's view of strength is not through cultivating our home in the church. Excuse me. And the world's view of strength is certainly not dying to ourselves and following Christ Jesus. That's not the world's view of strength, but it is Jesus' view of strength. James 4, verse 6 through 8 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Humbly submit to Jesus. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, we learn that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. And then listen to what it says. And it's for this reason that God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we will be exalted with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. We'll shine like the stars in the sky in heaven if we submit ourselves to the cross of Jesus Christ now. But everything starts with this one question. Have you submitted yourself to the will of Jesus? I know that everyone in here probably would say yes, right? And I'm sure that everyone in here is doing so, but how can we do better? Is there an area in which we can further submit to Jesus Christ and to his cross? And the answer to that is yes. What are we holding back in our hearts? What secret sin do we have? Or what rebellion do we have? What negativity do we have? What is in our hearts that needs to be submitted to the cross of Christ? There's something for every single one of us, and I hope that all of us today will further submit themselves to Jesus. You're here because you're a dedicated Christian. And I think that every single woman in here would go into battle like Deborah. And I think you just might drive a tent peg through someone's head if you thought it was the right thing to do, if Jesus asked you to do it. I think you would die for Jesus. But do you live for Jesus? Right? You only have to die one time. There's something very easy about saying yes. Sure, I will. I will die for Jesus Christ. But will you live for Jesus every single day of your life? Will you get up and will you put yourself on the altar? Because Romans chapter 12, it says to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. Now, we might be called to die for Jesus, but I highly doubt it. He wants us to live for him. He wants to crawl on that altar, us to crawl on that altar, to sacrifice ourselves every single day to him, to submit to him on a daily basis. We only have one shot at faithfulness to God, but that one shot is made up of hundreds and thousands and millions of daily decisions, and we can make those every single day. We can be strong Christian women every single day. I'm going to end today by reading Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, and it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand firm. Be a strong Christian woman, and stand against the devil, and stand with Jesus Christ. Thank y'all.